Father in heaven, I come before thee, Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of thy Son, the Lamb that was slain to take away the sins of the world. O Lord God Almighty, I come by the name of thy Son, Lord. I pray you'd accept it, Lord God. I pray you'd receive this prayer, O Lord God. And you'd answer, O Lord God. You'd be gracious, O Lord God. That you would be pleased to send forth thy Spirit upon this congregation, Lord God. That you'd be pleased to give ears to hear, O Lord. Surely it is by the foolishness of preaching that thou hast destined sinners to be saved, O Lord God. Those that love their sins, Lord God, to be regenerated, Lord God, with a heart that hates sin and loves righteousness. Father, I pray and trust that thou wilt answer, O Lord God, that you'd let thy word be unleashed, Lord God, that it would be as a sword let out of its sheath, Lord God, and it would be sharp, O Lord God, that nothing I would say, Lord God, would dull the edge, Lord God, and nothing, you would permit nothing, Lord God, the carnal mind would pose, Lord God, in opposition of thy word to stand, O Lord God, that you'd cause thy word to endure, O Lord. You'd cause thy word to have free course. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that thy word might go forth, Lord God, unhindered, that you'd put a stillness upon this congregation. That you'd put a hush, Lord God, a holy hush. I pray, O Lord, that in thy fear, Lord God, men and women would be able to hear your words, not my words, for my words cannot do what thy words can. Thy word, Lord God, has the power of eternal life behind it. I pray you'd speak your word now, for Jesus' sake. Come, Lord God, let no heart stand proud before you now, Lord God. Humble the pride of man. Exalt those that are cast down, that are low, Lord God. Would you raise them up, Lord God? Would you melt the mountains, Lord God, that stand proud before you, O Lord God? Would you straighten out every crooked way? Would you make plain every rough way, O Lord God? Please, would you come and visit us with salvation, Lord. I ask this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon me, Lord God. Pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. By the grace of God, Randall and Stephanie will be married come the end of this ceremony. Believe that this is the will of God, that the Lord has brought us all here on this day for that end, for that purpose. But there's also something very great and momentous happening at this ceremony. God is giving an opportunity for His Word, His everlasting Word, not the Word of a man, but His Word, His holy Word, to be preached. And like has already been said, it's this Word that has the power to change a man or a woman. Any man or woman in this building right now that has a testimony of the saving grace of God, of the revelation of the Son of God in them, in their hearts, they can tell you that they have been saved from a life of sin. That they have been saved from a love of sin. That they have been saved from a desire to sin. For in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1, you open to your New Testament and you read, in the first chapter, you'll read these words. That Jesus Christ, His very name, He would be named Jesus Christ, for He would save His people from hell. No. He would save His people from a bad reputation. No. He would save his people from mockery and reproach in this life? No. The scripture says plainly that he would save his people from their sins. And my friends, tonight, if you do not want to be saved from your sins, this day, if you do not want to be saved from your sin, from the power of it in your heart, from the love and the desire of it in your heart that motivates every action and movement and plan that you make, then you don't want anything to do with this Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I speak frankly, and I speak to the point, because these matters cannot be minced. These matters are matters of life and death. Eternity weighs in the balance. And that is what's at stake in this wedding, my friends. And in love for your souls, and in honor to the request of Mike, Randall, and Stephanie, I want to preach this message to you. Psalm 66. David is praising the Lord. Many of these psalms, you'll see that David is praising the Lord for His works. For His works. Things that God has done that have been clearly evidenced throughout time, throughout history. This is a consistent manner in which the Lord will behave Himself. And so you'll have psalms of God as a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, etc. Because God has often evidenced Himself to be a shepherd, to have the heart of a shepherd towards His people, and to lead them gently and softly as a shepherd. And you'll see this from the very beginning of time, all the way until David is writing these hymns, these psalms to God. Then you'll have psalms of creation, where David is going through all the works of God in creation. And he's marveling at the mountains. And he's not worshiping the creation. He's worshiping the Creator. All of these things that he sees around him are not causing his heart to be drawn in worship after those objects. No, not merely those objects. These objects that he sees are only lifting his soul up in adoration towards God. And so he writes hymns and psalms not about creation, but about the God of creation. These are his works. But there are some very peculiar psalms in this book. Psalms where David looks at the works of God in saving a man's soul. And he calls these works, in Psalm 107, he calls them the wonderful works of God. And God saving a man and bringing a man, drawing a man, as the scripture describes, drawing a man to salvation. He calls them the wonderful works of God. Not wonderful like you would see a 5-year-old child, you know, beginning to learn to ride his bike. That's wonderful, the mother says, but that's a completely different connotation than what David is wishing to bring out when he says of the wonderful works of God in salvation. No, the wonderful works of God in salvation are full of wonder. It's as though seeing a star birth in the sky. That would provoke an awe. It would be inspiring to you. It would provoke wonder in your heart. It would cause you to stir more than just seeing a child learn to ride his bike. And that is the salvation of God. If you ever see a man or a woman not come to an aisle week after week on a Sunday morning and shed a few tears and confess that they've received Jesus Christ for the 100th time in their life, I'm saying if you see a man or a woman truly brought to birth by the Spirit of God, which is prerequisite to coming to God, to coming to heaven, Jesus Christ says in John chapter 3, verily, verily, that's truly, truly. He's not lying. I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to be born again. When you're born again, this old heart of yours that loves sin is taken away. It's thrown away. And God Himself, by the Spirit, gives you a new heart. A new love. With even the desires and the affections of the heart of God. That is what it is to be born again. That is a wonderful work if you've ever beheld it. By the grace of God and His mercy alone, I've been the witness of many a new birth, where I've seen the Spirit of God come down, as it were, in an instant and regenerate a man. Where in one moment, this man that once loved his sin and hated God, because God, the God of this Bible, stands directly opposed to this man and his desired end, which is the fruition of all of his lust, the fruition of all of his evil desires. And to see a man in that moment, his heart changed, and he's new. And all of a sudden he's weeping tears, not of sorrow that he has to leave his sin, but tears of joy that God has given him such a heart where he loves righteousness and he hates his sin. And he gladly leaves it behind and runs the other direction. My friends, that's repentance. That is what the Bible says must be in the heart of a sinner if he must come to God. Repent and believe the gospel, and you'll be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the commandment of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this psalm, Psalm 66, David calls these works of God, again, where God draws a man to salvation, he calls these works terrible works. Terrible works. That is full of terror. Wonderful works. You know how God saves a man? If you've ever seen it, you know what God does to this man or this woman is He begins to chisel away at their pride. He begins to chisel away at all of their self-confidence. He begins, as it were, to break their legs, break their arms. Everything that they could have ever hoped or desired or dreamed for of themselves is taken away. And God's drawing to the end. For only when a man ends, comes to his end, can Christ begin. Have you come to your end? Have you come to the bottom of the barrel? Have you come to your end? Psalm 66, verse 5. David says, "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There they did rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." Selah. "Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us into a wealthy place." And so on. And so God, His salvation is described to be a proving, a trying. It's described to be an affliction. It's described to be men riding over our heads. It's described to be something terrible, something awful. And you may think, this isn't the salvation I've heard of. This is something different than anything I've ever heard. This salvation where God breaks a man and brings a man to his end, breaks his legs and his arms and leaves him helpless and defenseless to the mercy of God. If that's your confession today, I'd say it's because you don't know about salvation, the salvation of the Bible. You see, God, from the very beginning of time, His plan in creating you, in creating our forefathers in the garden, His whole plan in creating an earth, and the heavens, and the sea, and the heavens of heaven, His whole plan and purpose was for one thing, to redeem some souls out of this broken, distraught, destroyed world. He's going to save some. And so God, what He's going to do to execute that end is He's going to begin to work a rescue mission to save men and women from hell. You've got one end, my friends. It's either an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. And so God, throughout your life, if He will be merciful to you, He will draw you to Himself. And if He's merciful to you, He'll break you of yourself. All that you can do and all you've ever done, if you know anything about God's dealings, is you've resisted God. He's drawn you and laid affliction upon you, and you've kicked more and more against it. And you didn't want His salvation. You didn't want to resign your life to Him. You didn't want to surrender everything you have to this God. But this God is so holy that He cannot have 99.5% of you. He must have all or nothing. Any of you husbands that have any natural affection left in your heart towards your wife, you know that you wouldn't accept 99.5% of love from your wife while she gives 0.5% of her love to the man down the street. Wouldn't the spirit of jealousy be provoked in you? Wouldn't you take up arms and seek to go deliver your wife from this man who's taking and stealing her affections from you who deserve it? Wouldn't you go after and rescue your wife? And if she would not be rescued, seek to do harm to this man? My friends, if that's what natural love requires of us, how much more supernatural, divine love? How much does that require of us? And we think that God does not demand all of us. He can have our hearts, but not our minds. He can have our hands, but not our feet. Thus, He can tell us what to do, but not where to go. That's not the salvation. That's not the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible says all or nothing. The God of this Bible says that He Himself has exalted Jesus Christ to the right hand of the power and almighty majesty of God on high. And He commands all men everywhere to repent and bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Says that God Himself has made this Jesus Christ, whom we all crucified. It was us. It was our sins. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the Romans. 2,000 years ago, it was you. And it was me that crucified the Son of God. It was your sins and my sins. And yet men and women go wholesale, giving themselves to the life of the party and the life of the club and the life of their music, when those things stand directly abject to this Son of God crucified. With every hammer hitting that nail, you hear sin, 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 not just yours, my sin. It was your sin that held Him there. And you go on headlong into the club, headlong into your life of sin, headlong to the internet, and all of these things that provoke and incite the lust of your heart, whatever it is. The music that glorifies not God, it glorifies sex, drugs, yourself. And men and women all across this country, they say, we're Christians. We know we're born again. We know we're Christians. We are baptized. We've said a prayer. We go to church. We read our Bibles. We pray. And the list goes on and on and on. But is that salvation? Going to church, praying. Mormons go to church and pray. Buddhists go to church and pray. Is that what saves men and women by the Lord Jesus Christ from an eternal state separate from Him? What saves men and women from the punishment of sin is sin itself. God delivers you not from the expected end. He delivers you from the means that gets you to that end. He delivers you from sin. Scripture says, for this cause, for sin, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Everyone wants to be saved from hell. Nobody would willingly be cast hand and foot into hell. Nobody would willingly relinquish themselves into the hands of omnipotent, given by the power of God, angels to bind them hand and foot and cast them into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. What the Bible says. Nobody would willingly relinquish themselves to that eternal state and destiny. No. It says that men and women will be cast, bound hand and foot, so they can't escape. They will be cast by the omnipotent hand of God into that place because they will not go willingly. Nobody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go to hell, rather. But nobody at the same token wants to be saved from sin. But it's for sin. That's the reason why men and women go to hell. For this cause cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Jesus Christ is not a get out of hell free ticket. He doesn't just save you from the penalty. He saves you from the cause. He doesn't just save you from death. He saves you from the sickness. He saves you from sin. And I ask you today, do you desire, do you long to be delivered from your life of self-pleasure, self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-worth? Do you want to be saved from yourself? Do you want to be saved from your sins? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot come to the Father but by Him. That means you cannot come by your own way. You cannot come with your sins still hanging on for dear life. Do you desire to be set free from sin? Do you desire to leave a life of sin and rebellion against God? If that's your heart, then there's hope for you. There's hope that God Himself could save you. But if not, you're far from the kingdom of God. You are far from the kingdom of God. God, from the beginning of time, has been seeking to rescue men, as I said, from the cause of the wrath of God, from the cause of hell, from sin. From the very beginning, God created a man and a woman, and He put them in a garden. He created the whole world and all the heavens. And He created all these things that we see with our eyes. And man and woman rebelled against God. They sinned against their Creator. Adam, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 that God saw you and me. He saw us all in the loins of Adam, our father. He saw you when Adam reached up to that tree, grabbed that apple, told God, go to hell. I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to make my own shots. I'm going to do my own thing. You see, it says, woman was deceived. Man was not deceived. He knew what he was doing when he did it. He heard the word at God's mouth, "Don't eat of the fruit of that tree." And he looked up and he grabbed that apple and he took a bite. And God says, when he rebelled, we all rebelled. We are born in sin, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. That's your lot, that's my lot. That's the general lot of all mankind. We are born in sin. We are born in rebellion against this God who loved us. Even from the beginning, he created a way for Adam and Eve to be saved from their sins. As soon as they're willing to confess, he's willing to cover them. He's willing to make them to take away their fig leaves and to make them coats of skin, something substantial to cover them. He's willing, in a world who knew no death, in a world that knew no sin, God himself is willing to make a sacrifice. It says God prepared for them coats of skin. God made those coats that covered them, the shame of their nakedness. God covered Adam and Eve from their sins. God, from the very beginning, was willing and ready to make a covering for anyone who wanted to forsake their own righteousness, their own works of their hands, their fig leaves, which could not cover their shame and their nakedness before the eyes of a holy God. He's willing. In love, he's willing to save. But are you willing to be saved, is my question. Are you willing to forsake all that you've ever held dear, all of your hopes, dreams, ambitions? Are you willing to be saved? And time progressed, and God evidenced in the sacrifice of Abel, when Abel made a sacrifice of blood, God witnessed from heaven, sent fire upon the altar, and consumed that sacrifice. Thus showing mankind that God was seeking blood as payment for sin. Showing the wrath of God against sin. That God's wrath could not be squelched against sin unless someone lost their life. And so God received the sacrifice. And God received the sacrifice again and again. Year in and year out, age after age, God received the bloody sacrifice. Because those sacrifices or those blood which would be there one day and the next day would disappear. Because in that blood was something actually meritorious to cover us. No, that's why every day another sacrifice had to be made. Another sacrifice on Jewish altars. Day after day, morning and evening, they had sacrifices on the Jewish altar. Revelation says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. As soon as God had made the sacrifice in the Garden of Eden and covered Adam and Eve, God saw the sacrifice of his own Son. From eternity past, he saw the sacrifice of his own Son. Thus, every sacrifice that would be made at the hands of men, it would be looking in faith towards the sacrifice that would come in time at the revelation of Jesus Christ when he would die on that cross. That altar, that horrific altar where God slayed his own Son. And years go by. God saved the remnant in the flood through Noah and the ark. God signifying that he has the means of escape. Though only 8 were saved in that generation. 8 souls, my friend. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? 8 souls were saved. And a world full and populated. Not with creatures and animals and inanimate objects, but with men and women like you and I. And 8 souls were saved in that ark. God signifying that though it be slim, God will save souls. But you must get into the ark, his means of grace. You must get into his prepared salvation. You must get into the ark if you want to be saved. You must get into the Lord Jesus Christ if you'll be saved. Time progresses and God sent the patriarchs Again, age after age, God sending men and women to appeal to their generation. Men and women like me and like those that you know that are saved, that will cry out to you to be saved, to turn from your sins. That's the mercy of God. That's the love of God. Crying out to you that sin is real. Heaven and hell are real. They are more real than this. They are more real than your flesh and your blood. Though you see it, your flesh and your blood is going to fall into the ground and die. Your flesh and your blood is going to rot and corrupt and will be seen no more. But your soul, that eternal part of you, that's going to live forever. But you say, I've never seen my soul. I don't know if I have a soul. This is all so strange and new. You only believe you have a body because you can see it. You live by sight, not by faith. There's something in us different than the animals. There's something in us different than a dog. There's an emotion. There's a will. There's a desire. And that's going to live forever. And you do well to take heed to that part of you. Most men and women, they go on in their lives recklessly fulfilling the lust of their own flesh, the desires of their own heart. And they give no heed, they take no thought that their soul is the most precious part of them. Their soul is eternal. Scripture says that dust shall return to dust, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That spirit, that eternal part of you, cannot die. Mark my words. It cannot die. It's from God. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And that spirit, that soul that God put into man, cannot be taken away. It cannot die. It cannot be annihilated and destroyed utterly. That spirit will live for an eternity in heaven, or will die and never die in hell. Dying, yet never dying in hell. That's the fate of the wicked. That's the fate of those that do not turn from their sin. God says in Psalm chapter 7, if he turn not, if the wicked man turns not from his sin. Men and women, friends, this is not a game. This is eternal life at stake. Life and death is on the line. And you laugh, but this is not a game. God is appealing to you for once in your life to be saved, and you may not have tomorrow. You may not get home tonight. Our heart and our life and our breath is in the hands of God. You're one heartbeat away from that judgment seat. And when you get there, there's no second chances. There's no million, trillion, 10 trillion years of good behavior, and then you maybe get a chance to go to heaven. You go on for trillions of years, hoping if maybe after a few trillion ages, you might have some hope of heaven. But there is no hope. Your state is hopeless. If you come to that judgment seat unprepared, God is seeking to strike your conscience. Awake! Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake to righteousness, and sin not. For there be many that have not the knowledge of God. Awake from your sleep, your sinful sleep that Satan has put you in to keep you dull and numb from the things of eternity, the things that really matter. And so men and women end up living for the next gadget, the next phone, the next computer, the next car, the next house, the next spouse, the next love. And they go on from year after year, and Satan has so blinded them that all they can see is this world, this perishing world. Like Lot's wife. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, and turn back. When she was fleeing from Sodom, she turned back and she looked upon it. Why would you look upon a world that's in flames? God has destined judgment against this world. Why would you look upon it with fascination as though it had something yet to offer you? Look at the world, it's in flames. God has destined that this world would be burned with fire unquenchable, and the elements shall be melted with the fervent heat, God says. Your gold and your silver, your precious toys, and your joys will all be melted. You have nothing left, and you're staying alone. You won't be able to stand by your father, by your mother, by your pastor. At the judgment seat, you will stand alone. Scripture says that the word of God is quick and active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, by His word, is discerning your thoughts and the intentions in your heart right now. Scripture says that neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His eyes, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom you have to do. You're going to stand before Him. And His eyes are so holy, they are so pure, that they cannot, Habakkuk says, the prophet Habakkuk says, they cannot look upon iniquity. They cannot behold sin. That means He cannot show His favor to sin. He cannot look favorably upon iniquity. We're hastening, my friends. We are running headlong to death. To that day where we breathe our last. To that day where there's no more hope of mercy. There's no hope of mercy on the judgment seat. This is the day of salvation, God says. This is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted day. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. That means God requires immediate repentance. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation, when that generation hardened themselves against God, and they would not turn. They hardened their neck, and they hardened their heart against God. And though God called them again and again, they would not listen. And then God steps back and He says, okay, you may go. And He lets them alone to their own devices and to their own idols, to these sins that will send them to hell. My friends, if you could see the reality of your sin right now, you would flee from the wrath to come. As John the Baptist said, who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come? Wrath is coming. This world, the verdict has been sent, the judgment has been sent forth, that God will judge this world with fire. He judged the world once with water in the flood of Noah, but He said, I will not flood this earth again. And thus you see the rainbow arching across our heaven. But do you know that God said He will judge this earth again? He said He will not judge it with water, but He will judge it with fire, unquenchable. And now God calls to all rebels, come to me, while there's hope, while there's a chance of salvation, come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But are you weary and heavy laden? Are you tired of your own works? Are you tired of your own plans of salvation? Are you tired of your own love of sin? Are you heavy laden by it? Are you burdened under your sin? That's a man who's ready to be saved. A man who feels the weight of their sins. If you could feel the weight of your sins, imagine if you woke up from the night dreams and you woke up and your foot was tied to it. 1,000-pound weight that was dragging you full speed ahead over a precipice into a 1,000-foot fall into hell. Imagine if you were to wake up in this state and you're rushing headlong into this precipice. And then you find you've got a saw in your hand. And you know that you've only got moments away from this pit. And it's over when you fall into this pit. It's an eternity in judgment. It's an eternity of fire. Would you not, my friend, with all veracity, would you not grab that saw and would you not cut off with vivacity your own foot until you were detached from this weight sending you over this precipice? Would you not? If you could see your sin, you would do the same thing. Jesus said, if thine eye causeth thee to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven blind or maimed or lame than to enter into hellfire having both eyes, having both hands, having both feet. Are you that urgent about your sin? I haven't even begun to break the surface. I haven't even begun to go below and to look at the rest of this iceberg. Sin! this damnable plague upon every one of our heads, except we're in Jesus Christ. I'm not too serious. I'm not serious enough. I'm not urgent enough. If I could, I'd come down to each one of you, I'd grab you by the shoulders, and I'd shake you, and I'd tell you, flee from the wrath to come! God's going to judge the world! Run! I wish you'd hear me. I wish you'd hear me like that. That is the call. Flee. Flee to Jesus Christ. There's mercy if you're fleeing. God will look upon you. He'll bring you on if you're fleeing. Just flee. God has said to the wicked, if he turn not, if the wicked man does not repent, if he doesn't turn from his sins, when God says turn, God says, I have wet my sword. That means he's sharpening his sword. God has a sword. And God says, I will wet my sword. I have bent my bow and made it ready. I have ordained my arrows against the persecutors. And I am preparing for him the instruments of death. God says, the instruments of death. God has the day fixed when you'll die. You're not going to pull the rug out from under God and say, I missed it, I escaped death. Somehow you fooled God. God says, be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he sow into the flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, Galatians chapter 5 says. Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you going on headlong in rebellion against the words and the callings of God? Or are you fleeing? Are you sowing to the Spirit? God's saying today, if ever he said it to you, he's saying it to you today. Flee from your sins and run to the cross. Run to the refuge. Run to Jesus Christ. Are you hearkening to his call? Are you hearing him? There's mercy if you hear him today. Hear him today. Tomorrow may not come for you, for me. Satan's goal. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ says, the devil, John chapter 8, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. He is a liar and the father of lies. And he is a murderer from the beginning, Satan. From the beginning, he wanted to ascend to the mountain of God. He wanted to ascend to the throne of God. He was called the covering angel. That meant he was the highest order of angels. The highest. He was the archangel of archangels. And he saw the glory of God. And he saw the mountain of God and the throne of God exalted on high. And he looked and he saw his own beauty. And he said, I am beautiful, Satan. And I am beautiful and I will be like the Most High. I will take the throne of the Almighty. I will be like the Most High. And he murdered God in his heart. And immediately God, like a flash of lightning, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And like a flash of lightning, Satan falls to the earth. And the scripture says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil is sent down unto you. And his wrath is great, for he knoweth that his time is short. Satan would murder each and every one of your souls. He knows his time is short. He knows he cannot murder God any longer. But God says, woe to you that dwell on the earth. Because Satan is after you. He's after the church of God. He's after sinners. The scripture says that you are in the realm of the devil right now. You are in his dominion. The scripture says that he is the prince of the power of the air. Everything you see around you, the music, What goes on the media, what goes on all around you, this world is formed on a foundation, not of God's ways, not of God's word. You could say our nation was a godly nation, we had a godly heritage. But the scripture says that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's the one ruling in the kingdoms of men right now. God has given him this designation. God has given him this authority, this dominion for a time. For a time under God. And right now what he wants to do is he wants to murder the image of God in all of you. He wants to put you to sleep. And most of you love to have it so. You love to be lulled to sleep by the songs and the whisperings of Satan in your ear all through the night. You love to be solaced in your sins. Many of you know what it is to have a long night of sin and to wake up early in the morning and you're convicted, you're weeping even at how convicted you are. I know what it's like. I lived for 8 years as a hypocrite, thinking I was saved, thinking I was on my road to heaven. When I'm going to hell, I'm living like the devil himself for 8 years, friends. Going on in my drunkenness, sexual immorality, the pride of my life, my music career. For 8 years. Going on in rebellion against God, and the whole time I didn't think twice. I thought everything's okay. I'm going on. Everything's alright. I said the prayer. I was baptized. No one's going to question me. No one ever questioned me like I'm questioning you. No one ever pled with me over my sins or my state. And so I went on and I kept going in my sins until God awoke me out of my sleep. God must awaken you from your sinful sleep Satan has put you in. God is on a rescue mission to save sinners from hell. That's what he's doing right now. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's done all throughout history. His one purpose in creating mankind, his one purpose in you being alive right now, is that you would come to know him. That's all. Your life at best is just preparation for eternity. That's all it is. It's not about your kingdom or career or your life. Remember, I used to go on in my rebellion singing with Bon Jovi, "It's my life. My life is like an open highway. I'm going to live it my way." And I just went on in my rebellion, hardening myself against God. But that's not so for a Christian. Their life is not their own. They've been bought with a price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And they cannot do their own will. They cannot go their own way. They must obey the Lord Jesus Christ. They must follow him. They are slaves to righteousness, Romans chapter 6 says. Slaves to righteousness, whereas men and women in this world are slaves to sin. A Christian is a slave to righteousness. We're just preparing. This is just preparation for eternity, my friends. This isn't about you. It's not about your life or your goals or your career. You've got 60, 70, 80 years maybe in this world. And then you've got an eternity on the other side. Don't live for this world, my friends. Don't live for this world. If I could do anything right now, I would awaken your conscience to eternity. That this life is not just your flesh and your blood. This life is not just your job or your career or your car. This life is God preparing you to stand before him one day. And on that day, the scripture says every secret thought is going to be judged. Every word is going to be judged. Every work is going to be judged. But Satan wants you to fall asleep. He doesn't want you to be aware of these things. But I, in this church, and these souls, Randall, Stephanie, they want you to know that this life doesn't just consist in the abundance of the things a man possesses. There's something more. Your soul. The eternal part of you. A missionary from the 1950s. Many of you may know of him. His name was Nate Saint. A popular movie was recently made about them in the last few years. And this man, Nate Saint, was a missionary pilot in South America along with four other men. And these men, they were young men, no older than their 30s, early 30s. Most of them still in their 20s. And they each had a wife, they each had children or a child on the way. They were young and green and just come into the mission field. And this man, Nate Saint, was speared to death along with the other four in 1956. January 8, 1956. These five men together were thrust through with spears by the Alka Indians. Young men, promising careers. Each of them graduated from very high educations, Wheaton College, University of Washington. Some of them were World War II veterans. These men had something going for them. Some of these men were majors in college of Greek, different languages. These men had much going for them in their lives, and yet they gave it all to be missionaries and to die very early at the hands of those who they went to minister to. One of these men, Nate Saint, said, years before, when he was in college, he wrote in his journal, "People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we have given our lives as missionaries. They do forget that they are too expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted." Many men have asked me in the course of my pilgrimage walking with God in this world, many men in these last years have asked me why in the world you are wasting your life doing what you're doing. You could have been successful. You could have made something of yourself. Why in the world are you wasting your life as a Christian? But they do not know. They do not recognize that they too are expending their lives. And when the bubble is burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the lives they've wasted. One life to live, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I lay dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burnt out for thee. But I'll add to that, how sad will you be, my friend, if you come to your deathbed and the lamp of your life has been burnt out for me, for yourself. You didn't live for God. You didn't give it all to God. You lived for yourself and for your pleasures. God says that sin does have pleasure for a season. And then it's gone. And then eternity. Summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. And you go on into eternity, for in this realms, years, ages of eternity, and you are not saved. And that will be your song all throughout eternity. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. I plead with you this day. This is a great day, a day where God is going to come and to wed a man and a woman for life together as long as they two shall live. They'll be married. But it's an awesome day as well, because in this picture that God gives us of a marriage, that's the foremost picture of God coming to earth again, is a marriage. There's a day coming called the marriage of the Lamb, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, will return, the Scripture says, on flames of fire. And He'll come to judge the world and to save His saints. And it's going to be like a wedding day. How terrible would it have been for you if you had been very close to this man or this woman who are the main parts in this marriage, the bride and the groom. How terrible would it have been to you if you were the mother or father of such a prime individual in this ceremony and the doors were closed to you and they said, "You cannot come in, but this is my only daughter. This is my beloved daughter, my only. This is mine. I've got to give her away." and the doors are shut to you and you cannot come in, surely some tears would be shed. Surely there would be some weeping. Surely there would be some sorrow that you miss such an event. There will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth outside if you are not let in on that day. There will be a celebration. There will be joy and rejoicing in heaven. Will you be there? Are you living for eternity or are you living for yourself? Do you want to be saved from your sins? You don't have to tell me you want to be saved from hell. We all do. But do you want to be saved from the cause? Put those things before you, my friends. And I just plead with you that you'd consider these words. I've tried, endeavored not to speak my own words. I've given my life, as long as I've been a Christian, to know this book. Not to know what my mind says this book means, to know this book. To be able to tell you plainly what this book says, who God is, what He's going to do. God has given us a light in a dark place, and it's this word. You don't have to stumble on blindly to hell. God's given you the way out. And I've tried to make that plain before you today. I pray you consider these things. And you'd consider your life in light of eternity. Your life that's like a bubble rising, about to be burst. Your life that's just like a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. What's it going to be worth in light of eternity? Pray the Lord blesses this message to the good of your souls and to the glory of God.